So I am really excited to say this morning. If you remember right, we've been talking for a few weeks about just this idea of getting Bibles printed in the language of the people that live in Yembe Yembe. And here it is, right here. Isn't that awesome? The cool thing about it was they needed to raise $63,000. And in like a short amount of time, which totally surprised, I think, all of us, why do we get surprised at the way God works? But I'm glad we still do, right? I mean, I'm excited we are. But God did a work in you all as the people of Cornerstone. We raised about $46,000. This is a church. And so, what's so cool about it, right? It was nickels from five-year-olds and thousands of dollars from people that have more money than I do, but that's good. God used both of them, right? That's so cool, just that God used people in all of their forms and where they're at in life and the money they're able to make and the money that maybe they don't make. God uses nickels and he uses thousands to accomplish amazing things. And so just praise God for that. Here's what's cool. No, there's going to be plenty more to clap about. They raised $2,000 more than they needed. Now, not yet. Just hold on. Now, what's so cool about that is some people then go, oh, cool, so we're done. Now, just think for a second. Can you imagine that, you know, these new believers that are following Jesus, we place a Bible in their hand, and then we go, okay, see ya, have a good one, right? It's like, no, now what happens is more of the hard work to help them to understand Scripture in a greater way. And so I don't want us to think as a church that we're done. It's almost like the ball in a cool way as the people went into the tribe, as people came to know Jesus, and now is the Bible, the ball is rolling. Now all of a sudden you get the Word of God and it explodes. Now what's cool about that is that it explodes. What's scary about that is that now all of a sudden false teachers come in, confusion comes in, and so now what they're going to be doing, their next project is to put together what's called a parallel Bible. Now what it is they're going to use the language, kind of the trade language, and they're going to use the language of the Yembe Yembe, and what it is, it's going to be put close together, verse by verse, so that they can really clearly make sure that they understand the Scriptures. And it's been done for 2,000 years because in it, it protects the church from false doctrine. So that $2,000 is now going to go towards project number one. But oh, there's more. Project number two is then they're going to put together all kinds of lesson plans to help the people to be able to grow again in the Scriptures. And so that's where some of this money is going to go. So I don't want to think we're as a church, we're done. But wait, there's more. The third aspect of it, and this is where, like, I think Tim's a total masochist, okay? Like, he gets this done, and he would, you know, I'm texting him, praying for him, and I'm like, dude, and he's, you know, getting through this. Now they're going to put together a 13-volume commentary set. I don't know if I've ever read 13 commentaries, and I preach, you know, I'm kidding. But there's just this side of it where you're like, no way. And so with it, we're going to have more opportunity to give. I don't want you to think we're done. Man, it's only started in the way that we're going to join our brothers and sisters in Christ on the other side of the planet to see Jesus' lordship truly come to life inside of a group of people. So now we can say praise to Jesus. So let's clap. That's awesome. Amen. Now for those of you that gave, whether you gave a nickel or you gave more, we got t-shirts. Isn't this awesome? Like, even I had a total chick moment last night. They came up, and this is the first thing that came out of my mouth. They pulled it up there, and I go, oh, I totally had a chick moment. There's t-shirts out there for people that gave, right? If you didn't give, then we will mock you. No. For the people that, like I said, whether it's the little kid that gave a nickel or whoever, we wanted to give this to you just as a means of not only reminding us, but reminding others that God's doing a work around the world. So we'd love to grab that. What I want to do is I want to have Tim come up. We're going to just pray. Was I supposed to say something else? Just the shirt, but I did it.
Yeah. No,
okay.
Just put a man.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Say the word again.
Kinok Nimal.
Kinok Nimal, which means the bridge man. They kind of ran into a problem explaining to them who Jesus was, because it's a skewed word over there. Different religious groups have used it wrongly, and finally they were able to explain the role that Jesus plays in bridging the gap between God and man. And so that was kind of the word that was used to help them understand Jesus. And he said when they started explaining it that way, just the lights, boom, they come on as far as who Jesus really was. So Amen. Did I do an okay job?
You did great.
Thank you, man. All right, well, let's, you know, can we pray for this? Can we stand up? I don't want to sit down for this. I want to stand up to just thank God for all this. So, Father, thank you so much for Tim. Thank you for his friendship. Thank you that you moved in his heart years ago here at Cornerstone. Father, even in some ways, he didn't have a clue what he was going to do. But yet, by your grace, by your power, by your strength, through lots of ups and downs and different things, Father, we now say to you, praise you. You're a great God. God, you remind us over and over that you take the things that aren't and you make them into things that are. God, not only are we a testimony of that, but Father, we're so thankful that we have literal spiritual brothers and sisters in Christ on the other side of the planet, that now we share a common thing. We share the bridge, man. And so we praise you for that. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Thanks, man. Take that with you before I forget. Okay. How's everybody doing? Doing well? If you can't tell, I'm excited today. I love what we're going to be learning in 1 Corinthians, so I can't wait to get it out. But what we've been doing is, last week we launched off this idea of going into the book of 1 Corinthians. We kind of laid out this idea, and what I wanted us to start to grapple with as a church is that what Paul's going to do in 1 Corinthians is he's going to land out kind of throughout in all kinds of different ways this concept that in various ways and various forms, all of us in this room have a tendency to miss the point. Okay, that's what we tried to kind of start it off with. And it doesn't mean we're all missing the point in the same way right now. All of us are going through various things. The Corinthians missed the point of their identity inside of Jesus. They missed the point of the messenger versus the message. They missed the point of how church is supposed to operate. They missed the point of how the church is supposed to land out in the world. They missed the point of marriage and remarriage and divorce. They missed the point even when you get into chapter 8 of the freedom that we have in Christ. They missed the point of what it means to be a man and what it means to be a woman. They missed the point of the Lord's Supper. They missed the point of spiritual gifts in the church. They missed the point of the resurrection. And if you don't think we miss the point in the same way, you're missing the point. We all in this room have a tendency in some way to miss the point. In fact, that's kind of why we tend to get arrogant, because we think we don't. We tend to think we always kind of got it right. And so in this, what Paul's going to do is come in and help them understand, y'all have missed the point. Now what happens, and that was kind of where I launched it off, and that's why we're going to call this series Comfortably Numb, is the more that we live in that world of missing the point, we slowly just grow cold and numb in our walk with Jesus, don't we? We just get jaded in our heart and our spirit, and after a while we just kind of coast through life, and it just kind of passes us by, and we miss the grand excitement of what it means to live in fellowship with the God of the universe. And so I wanted us then to understand next week is so what's the point? And here's what Paul's going to do, and I love this. The point to every problem is always Jesus. Period. Everything he does and all that litany of things that I listed out, the answer is always Jesus. In fact, next week when we get into grace, it's just going to be Jesus, 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 just constantly just reverberating throughout the text, is that whenever we are missing the point, it is because we have a wrong view of Jesus. But then I love it. He's going to call them to things, and then throughout he's going to remind us, you can't do this, but here's the great news. We have the Holy Spirit within us, and let me tell you something. When the Holy Spirit gets in us, watch out. God does incredible things through his people when the Spirit of God grips our lives. And so that's where we're going to be today, okay? This is the kind of the core of it. That's where we're going to kind of wrap it around, and we're going to start today. We're going to look at, I was going to look at 1:1-9, so if you're someone that actually reads the bulletin, and you get offended that I'm only going to do 1:1-3 today, I'll give you a hug after service. We're only going to do 1:1-3, okay? Because I didn't want us to be here for 2 hours. And so everybody's like, seriously? No, not really. Yeah, really. So, but what I want to do is I want to unpack this idea, though, that how is it then that maybe we miss the point around this key area, which is this. We have a tendency to miss the point because we don't see us and others like God sees us and others. We tend to look through our lenses, through our culture's lenses. And what Paul's going to do in this first opening section of chapter 1 is he's going to get our eyes reconfigured. And he's going to say, I want you to see. And he's going to say in verse 1, he's going to say, I want you to see me through God's eyes. Then in verse 2, he says, I want you to see yourselves through God's eyes. And he's going to do it in an incredible way because he knows not only have they missed the point of who he is, but they've missed the point of who they are. And so that's how he's going to launch it out. Now, I think inside of this text, and you're going to notice as we go through it, there's going to be a key word. And what I want you to do is open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 1, verse 1. If you don't have a Bible, I think there's Bibles in the back, or else, where's my beautiful assistant? Greg Burkhart. Look. Oh, man. Oh, you guys are still good looking. Not like Greg, but you guys will work. You're kind of like the other beauty on Price is Right. I'm kidding. They're like, seriously? Okay, if you need a Bible, grab a Bible. Now, here's the thing. If you look down in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 1 and verse 2, you're going to see a key word that we need to kind of grapple with today, okay? The word in verse 1, you'll see down there, when Paul says this, he just says, Paul called. Look down in verse 2. He kind of says to the church of God that's in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, look at this, called. Now that word, when we talk about the idea of missing the point and missing the point how God sees us, this word called is going to become important. Because what he's going to frame is in us seeing ourselves is that it, amongst all of us, what happens is the difficult kind of battle that I think all of us face is that when it talk about this idea of called or God calling us is that we oftentimes don't see ourselves and others like God saw us when he called us. Not only that, but if we're ever going to grow in the Christian life, if we're going to develop in who we are in Jesus, we have to abandon any image that we have of ourselves, others have of us, the world places upon us. Because you know this, and if you're like me, don't we just constantly get bombarded with the world telling us who we're supposed to be? And after a while, if we're not careful, we can actually start to think that's who we are. We need to battle those images that our culture lays on us, which, by the way, the images of our culture is headed by a certain one named Satan. And he comes at us in crafty ways. Some of us define ourselves by our politics, either Republican or Democrat. Let me tell you something. Both those two groups, they're both screwed up. Now, I have a bent. I'm not going to tell you my bent because one of you will get offended. But we can't even let those things define who we are. We can't let our jobs define who we are. We can't let our families even begin to define who we are. We can't let our culture in any way do that because the more it happens, we begin to miss the point and we just slowly then become comfortably numb. As followers of Jesus, we're not defined by the opinions of others. We're not defined by circumstances. We're not defined by our failures or our successes. We're not defined by the car we drive. We're not defined by the money we make. We're not defined by the house that we think we own that the bank really does. We're defined by one thing, and that's who we are in Jesus. That's the definition of who we are, those of us that know him. We're defined by God. We're defined by him alone. And here's the kicker of it, is those of you in this room, how he sees you is you are his. In fact, the way that he talks about it in 1 Corinthians 6 later on in verse 20, he's going to say, you were bought with a price, a huge price. And he says, now in a cool way, you're mine. And just so we don't think now that he's purchased a slave in Ephesians 1, 3 through 14, we're not slaves, we're sons, whereby which now he pours his Holy Spirit into us, 2 Corinthians 1, 22, and it's a point saying that you are one of mine, that's a down deposit of what I'm going to do one day when I finally gather you in and show you what it means. You are my sons and daughters, and I adore you. Isn't it that point? Thank you. And then at that point, you just go, no way. I'm God's and he's mine. And really, does anything else matter? And just think about it. No one else has a vote in it. The only thing that matters is who we are inside of Jesus Christ. And it's the gospel. Solid truth is that who God says we are, nothing else matters. I don't care who it is. We're identified in Christ. We're his precious child. Now here's the point again. If we're going to avoid missing the point, we need to see ourselves and others how God sees us. And this is what Paul's now going to do in verses 1 through 3 when we look at the text. Now, here's the kicker of this. You would think a church like the Corinthians, who are so caught up in all kinds of sins, man, if I were writing a letter to them, I'd be like, Todd, and then I would open up with my bat and I would come at them. Now, Paul is giving us this beautiful example of what it means that before you come in and correct people, you better make sure that you see yourself correctly and them correctly. And I'm talking everything from your spouse to your kids, the people you work with, and amongst us as believers. And it's hard, isn't it? Because when some bozo is offending me, I don't have time to see him like God sees him. All I care is what comes out of these two eyes. And in this, Paul is stopping himself and going, whoa. Now, what's so cool about this is he's going to start with himself. He's going to lay out for them, who am I? And he's going to use that word called in a powerful way, the way that he lays it out. And that idea of calling, when he's talking about it, is it would have referenced back to this concept of when Paul first came to know Jesus Christ. So what I want you to do is go with me to Acts 8, just a few pages back. And I just want to kind of show you what it was like early in Paul's life. Acts 8. And go to the very end of it. Acts 8. Acts 7, I lied to you. Hate it when I do that. Acts 7, and look at verse 58. Let me set a little context for this. This is inside of the very first Christian that ever gets martyred. And so all these people get out there. Stephen, this man that is coming in, he just starts preaching the gospel. And as he's preaching the gospel, all the people, especially the Jewish people in that area, they started to get frustrated. And in it, you can just tell now, out of their anxiety, we're going to do something about us. And it says what they did is they drove Stephen out of the city, which is what was part of stoning somebody. According to the Levitical law, I will take him outside of the city. And the other thing you're going to see in this is they take off their coats. And everybody's like, well, why did they take off their coats? Have you ever tried to throw a rock with a coat on? Makes sense. They took off their coats. Now, where they laid their coats is so key, and this is what I want you to see. Look at verse 58. They cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. Just so you know, later they will change his name to Paul, who's writing this letter. In other words, what they would do is the person that was overseeing this, the person that was giving affirmation to them stoning somebody, they would take all their coats and they would lay them at this person's feet, which meant the person that was really making the decision and giving them the authority to kill this man was Paul. Not only that, look at verse 1. It even says that of chapter 8. And Saul did what? Approved his execution. That's crazy. See, the Corinthians would have known this. And Paul, whenever he uses this idea of called, he goes back to who he used to be to make sure that they understand what it meant that God called him. And then in chapter 9, it moves into the story about how now finally that God called him to himself. Now, what's so crazy about it is that Paul probably, when he woke up the morning that he got blinded by God, probably was thinking, and you can even see it in the text, I'm going to go kill some more Christians. He wakes up, has his Wheaties, gets on the road to Damascus, and all of a sudden he meets Jesus. We don't know what happened to all the other people around him, but in this, Jesus basically has a come to Jesus moment with Paul and says, Paul, why are you persecuting me? And he blinds him. He's chilling, blinded, and God comes to Ananias and says to Ananias, hey, I got good news, Ananias. I just blinded that sucker Saul. And not only that, but I want you to go to him and tell him, I'm going to use you before kings. I'm going to use you before all kinds of people. I'm going to use him to rock the Gentile world and also remind him that I'm going to also show him how much he's going to suffer. Ananias goes, "We talking about the same Saul? The kill Christian dude? You get I'm a Christian and you want me to go to Saul?" And God says, "Go." Ananias gets in there, starts laying out for Paul who he is and this calling of God upon his life. And it says that the Holy Spirit came upon Paul. The scales fell from his eyes. Now, here's what I love about it. Go back to the Bible. Look at chapter 8 again. Chapter 9, sorry. There I go, lying again. 8, 9. Look at verse 20, kind of in the middle of verse 20. He gets up, he gets baptized, he starts to eat, he gets strengthened. And what does Paul do? For some days, it says, he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." And look at verse 21. And all who heard him were amazed, saying, "Hey, time out. Isn't that the dude who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon his name? And has he not come here for this purpose to bring them bound before the chief priests?" But look at this. But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. You know, everybody in Damascus is like, okay. They didn't know what to do with that. But here's the kicker about the calling of God. He calls those that aren't to blow the minds that think they are. Every last one of you in here is a project of the grace of God, where he loves to call those that aren't to confound those that are. Those of us that came to Christ a little bit later in our lives know this. And Paul was wanting them to understand, do you get it? I was a murderer. In fact, the way that he frames himself all throughout his different letters, whether it's in Galatians 1, 1 Timothy 1, even when he gets later on to 1 Corinthians 15, is look, I was the foremost of all sinners. I was killing Christians. But then he always says this amazing thing when we're talking about the call of God. And in fact, he says it in Galatians 1. He says there was this right time now. And even in 1 Corinthians 15, even though I was kind of one untimely born, I was kind of like a miscarriage, that God reached down into humanity and grabbed me. It's the great equalizer. Every last one of us in here that have been called by God know where we started from. And according to Ephesians 1, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. But we know that when the Holy Spirit came upon Paul, what happened? Watch. That's what God does. And this is what Paul's connecting them back into in this particular text in 1 Corinthians, is he wants them to get this. This is the pattern of God. He chose that word called because you go back to Noah. Noah was a punk too. Even after he's called, he gets drunk and his son does weird things with him. But it's like, dude, why did you call Noah? Ever thought about Abraham? He was an idolater. He's chilling out, you know, sitting there, and God says, hey, I'm going to choose you. Why? Moses, the man that's off in the wilderness having a mommy complex at the time, not sure what to do with himself. And God says, I want you. David, the kid playing a harp that loved Jesus that would eventually commit adultery, he says, I want you. See, all of us in this room that have been called by God, and this is the great equalizer of all of it, haven't you ever just said, why me? Why'd you call me, God? Why in all of this did you choose to bring your grace down upon my life? And that's what Paul's doing here. I don't know why he called me, is what he's saying when he says called, but he did call me, and that's who I am. But then he clarifies it a little more. Look at verse 1. Go back to 1 Corinthians 1. He's going to tell us how he was called, or what he was called to do. He says, look, I was called by the plan of God. In other words, I didn't orchestrate this. To do what? God called me to be an apostle. Now just think with me for a second. If you were going to start a movement to the Gentiles, who would sit here and go, okay, who do we want? I know. Let's find the dude killing the most Christians and start with him. Nobody'd do that, man. I'd be like, okay, who's the captain of the football team? Maybe a senator, U.S. representative. You know, I mean, in my head, I'm thinking, hey, let's start with this dude. And what does he do? He grabs the murderer, and Paul even says it. I'm still blown away. He did it so that he would just cause people to shut up. But he said, not only that, he chose me as an apostle. He wanted them, the Corinthians, to see who he was in light of how God saw him. Because Paul's going to come in here and he's going to say some very hard things to this group of people. And he wanted them to understand all the authority that I have is not something that I was striving after. I was on a road coming to kill some of you when this all happened. Is that I was just a guy that God chose, and not only did he choose to bring me into this grand call of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, but he's the one that appointed me as a leader. So as I'm writing to you right now, you need to understand I'm writing as one carrying a message from God to you. That's actually what apostolos means, is one who carries a message. So that's my job. I didn't choose to be in charge. But that's what God made me as. And so in it, here's the first idea behind it is before he lays down the law with them, he has to see himself accurately. And how he sees himself is this way. I don't know why God chose me, but he called me and he made me an apostle according to his plan. And now I'm writing to you. That's who I am. Now some of you in here that are dads need to understand this, and husbands. Man, I don't know why in the world God made some of you dads and husbands, because, man, I don't even know why he made me a dad or a husband. But guess what? That's what he called us to do. And you don't have your authority because you're all that great. I want you to go back to this idea. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. But God, by his grace, put you in a position of authority inside of your home. And let me just tell you something. When Paul grasped this idea of what it meant to be an apostle, it didn't make him an arrogant jerk. It didn't make him a little weenie that went off into the distance. He grabbed it and understood, this is my call that God's given to me. And if there's one place that I look around, man, I look around at the men in some of these contexts, we're not doing our job, fellas. We need to do our job. Not because we want it sometimes. You think Paul was sitting there sometimes going, oh, I like this whole suffering as an apostle thing. Man, and some of you, you know, I get it. We got tough wives and tough kids. But listen to me. You are the best possible husband and dad for your situation. You're no better. There's no one better than you. And that's what Paul's saying. That was my job. This is why I'm coming to you. But now, not only does he want them to see him accurately, but now what's so cool is he's going to come and help them see themselves accurately. See, look back in the text. Look at this, and he's now going to move to them. Now, he sees himself through God's eyes, and now what he wants to do is help them see themselves through God's eyes. So he says in verse 2, to the church of God that's in Corinth, look at this word, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Now, here's what's freaky. All of you in here that know Jesus Christ are saints. Even though today at different points you won't feel like one. I could look around at any one of you and I could start to go, oh, there's St. Chris and oh, well, maybe St. Terry. I don't know, that's still up in the air. And it, you know, there's this, I look around and it's like, and you to look up at me and go, dude, what about you? Isn't it crazy? You can start to call me St. Todd. Now, for some of us that come from certain religious backgrounds, we're like, it's what the Bible says. We are what? Saints. Now, that is so weird because he's calling us, it's this word that he uses for sanctified and for saints. It's this Greek word hagios, which we use the word holy. See, the thing that is so important for Paul before he starts to land on them some difficult issues is he wants them to see themselves how God sees them, and how God sees them is through Christ, and they are holy. He looks at them and he says, you're sanctified, you're saints. How God sees you right now is through his Son. He sees you as different and other. He sees you as pure and blameless. Even look down at the very bottom in verse 8. He says he will sustain you, and look at this, to the end, guiltless. See, it is so mind-blowing to think about, but all of us right now that are in Jesus Christ, that are sanctified in Jesus Christ, that have been immersed with him, the Bible talks about in Romans 6, and his death and his burial and his resurrection, when God looks at us, I am so thankful he doesn't see us, he sees what? He sees his Son. So right now, all these of you that are sitting there striving, trying to please God, trying to think that somehow he's not happy with you, let me take all that pressure off you and say, if you are in Christ, Christ is cool with you. God is cool with you. Because he doesn't see you, he sees you through the lenses of his Son. You're holy, even when you don't feel like it. See, some of us think when we have a good day with Jesus that God loves me more. And then others of you think if I have a bad day that God loves me less. Let me tell you something. God just flat out always loves you. My son, it was so funny. He came home and my son is really a kind, gentle-natured kid. But man, he's a boy. And he had a bad day at school and he comes in because he knows we're going to have a come to Jesus moment together, you know, and so I'm looking at him, and he just, in these eyes, you can just tell, he goes, Daddy, do you love me? Oh, never mind. I'm just like, I grabbed his face, and, you know, I'm still going to spank you. No, I just, you know, I grabbed his face, and I said, Josiah, no matter what you do, I love you. See, we got to get that through our little noggins, don't we? God doesn't love us one day one way and another way another day. He just always flat out loves us. He adores us. We are sanctified. We are saints. See, this is what Paul wants them to get. He's saying, I'm about to lower the boom on you, but no matter what I say, God is crazy about you. That's where we need to start. And by the way, in your conflict with people, one of the things I would encourage you to do is don't start with the problem, start with who they are in Christ. I don't care if it's the fights that you and your wife had, which, I mean, my wife and I don't, but I understand how some of you do, and so I pray for all of you often, but no, we don't start there, do we? Generally, our starting point is instead of stopping and going, first of all, Jesus, who am I? And who's this person I'm talking to? Paul's laying out a beautiful principle here for us to understand. But I love the fact he's not done. See, the idea of being a saint or holy or being the one that's sanctified doesn't just mean that I'm clean. And this is the mistake we sometimes make in what it means to be holy. We think that our goal is to be clean. Now, God is cleansing us. Like, look, go with me to 1 Corinthians 6. Let me show you what I'm talking about. I love this when he says this. 1 Corinthians 6, he lays out this list of people who will not inherit the kingdom of God, and so he calls them not to be deceived, so he says the sexually immoral, idolaters, adulterers, and we're like, yeah, those crazy, oh, and yeah, these homosexuals, that's right, and the thieves and the greedy, whoa, greedy, yeah, and the drunkards, the people that cause problems, the revilers, the swindlers, the people that don't use their money in a way that honors Jesus. He says, you will not inherit the kingdom, but look at this. I love this phrase. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. You're clean. But all throughout the Bible, whenever God uses the word of either my holy people, like in the case of Israel, the holy instruments within the temple, he wasn't just cleaning them to sit up there kind of like we're little memorabilia that God's collecting and going, oh, look at my people. They're all clean. Look at how clean they are. Every aspect of being set apart, that's another word that we sometimes use, has this idea of cleanliness for a use. Every last one of you in here has been set apart for a use by God. Every one of you. Some of you are going, oh, dude, you don't know my past. Can I go back to Paul? Even if you've murdered, you're still useful. That's why, look back in verse 1. See that guy Sosthenes? First of all, never name your kid that. He'll get beat up. Sosthenes, back in Acts 18, was the head of the synagogue in Corinth at the time. In fact, he was the dude that was trying to kill Paul and bring him before the proconsul, before the governor of that area. And what's so crazy about it is he brings Paul before the governor. The governor goes, I want nothing to do with this. And instead of beating Paul, he beats Sosthenes. And then Sosthenes comes to know Jesus and travels with Paul. Isn't God awesome? It's like, hey, remember when I tried to kill you? Yeah, it's all right. You know, it's just like, what? Well, let's go lead people to Jesus. It's just like, geez, God. Paul wants him to get, because they were probably sitting there going, yeah, but oh man, I'm sexually immoral. I'm, you know, homosexual. I'm a thief. I'm all these things. And Paul goes, yeah, what about the loser Sosthenes? Look how God's using him. See, I just want everybody to get in here because I think this is one of the ways we don't see ourselves like God sees us. We see ourselves as unusable. I'll kind of do these things, whatever, you know, I'll just kind of drift through life. And God's looking at you going, you have my Holy Spirit. I have things for you you can't even imagine. I don't care what your background is or what you're struggling with. This is what God does so well. He sets us apart for a use. But then he connects this beautiful dot. He says, this letter is to the church of God in Corinth. See, they're not just going to be used anywhere. They're going to be used in Corinth. His point is that I've cleaned you up. And if you remember right, remember I asked this question last week, and I want to bring it back into here right now. Is Simi Valley or T.O. or Moore Park or Chatsworth or wherever you come from, is it changing you or are you changing Simi? See, not only are we to protect ourselves against this world coming in and telling us who we're supposed to be. That was my point off the very beginning. This world is constantly bombarding us with message. This is what you're supposed to look like, act like, dress like. Everything is bombarding us in a way. And so after a while, what happens is what happened in Corinth. Corinth began to change them. But the idea of holiness is that not only that we not allow this world to not change us, but that also the next part of it is that we change our world around us. Now, oftentimes I'll sit around with people, even some of the Christian books I've seen lately that I don't know what to do with. It's all about how you can kind of, you know, have your life now, have the best life now, all these different things. God did not come first and foremost from this standpoint that somehow we're supposed to suck the marrow out of life. He didn't come for that purpose, and I don't want to get legalistic here because he's given us all things to enjoy. He came so that we might give life. See a huge difference there. It's why Jesus came. I came what? So that they might have life and have it abundantly. We're called to be these people that God says, look, I have poured down my life in you so that you know all the life I've given you, you can now give life to other people. And let me tell you something. Does your workplace need life? Yes. I work at a church and they need life. Not me, them. Does your family need life? Oh boy, does it, doesn't it? Your neighborhood, your sports teams, all these places that are in Simi Valley are desperate for life. And every one of you that sit in this room, you have the life of Jesus that he's calling us now. Now go give life. Go into these places. That's why Paul's point was, is you have the mind of Christ. Because of the Holy Spirit inside of us, we have the capacity to go into these places and to treat the world like Jesus would treat them. That's what's so amazing about this. But I love what else he does in verse 2 so that we don't kind of get ethno, kind of regional centric. Look at this statement. We're saints together with all those who in every place call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. That cool? Like, isn't it crazy to think now for almost 24 hours, all of God's children have been getting together to worship him all around the planet? That's nutty to me. like for 24 hours, people just going, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. You know, when the rest of the week, it's like, not Jesus, but it's just like, you know, just for this 24-hour period now, the globe just screaming the praises of Jesus, because Paul wants us to get this. It's not just about Simi Valley. It's not just about Thousand Oaks. It's not just about Chatsworth. He understood this, that when he landed the truth of the gospel into them, he said, I want you to go to Judea. I want you to go to Samaria. I want you to go to the ends of the world. And now here's what's crazy with what now is happening in the Yembe Yembe people. Earlier today, this group of people we just prayed for worshiped Jesus and called on his name. Doesn't it make you feel kind of big on one level and then just, oh, we're involved in something here. It's big. And I think if Paul were to come into us, he'd say Simi Valley, Los Angeles, and the end of the world. See, we're called here, but I believe some of you in this room might be called elsewhere. I don't know. That's what's so cool about this. But where you are, join God. And one of the things I want to do to kind of give you an idea is of how our church can help you out, because I do want you to not think that we're just now going to say, go do your own little adventure. I think some people now sit there and they go, that's right. It's a choose my own adventure. No, it's not. Inside of this, our church has established itself to help you get to where God has called you to be engaged. And what we do is we lay it out as grow, live, and display. Now, inside of grow, one of the things I think people struggle with when they understand this, okay, so good, God's called me into his family. Okay, that's this big kind of circle. He's called me into a church. He's called, or a city. He's called me into a church. He's called me. So what part do I play? And I'm going to write something about this later this week, but let me just kind of give you some things you can do so that you can start discerning the call of God in your particular life. Here's the first one, and we offer this inside of grow. If you want to know your role that you're to play, the best thing that you can do on a daily basis is cultivate a life of surrender. It's waking up every day and just going, okay, God, I surrender. I believe you have so much more for me than my stupid day that I would have planned out. God, here you go. Me. I did a sermon on it back in, I think it was July of 2013, on this idea of what does it mean to surrender. It was out of Romans 12. If you want to go back and listen to that, that's one potential place you could do it. But the other thing you can do is we offer a kind of a Christianity 101 class that we've put together, which kind of just shows you, okay, so what is surrender? Because sometimes we sing these words, you know, like, I surrender all, and you're sitting there going, what does that mean? And so one of the things that we want to do is to teach you what does it mean to walk through a daily life of surrender, and part of it's being in the Word and prayer. And so Christian Burkhart has been working on some stuff that we're offering. I think there's only a few places left in that, so you can sign up for to do that. The other thing is not only cultivating a life of surrender, but I've found that God speaks loudest and boldest in his Word. The Yembe Yembe people need the Word, and let me just shoot straight with y'all. You are desperate for the Word. I mean, God speaks to us every day that we open the pages of this. And so what we also do inside of what Christian does with Grow is that we offer classes like How to Study Your Bible, which is a pretty intensive class, so that if you're somebody that doesn't want to get yourself caught up in nouns and verbs and adjectives and adverbs and all those things, we also, though, now some of you are, you're like, oh, nouns, I love nouns, and I'll pray for you. But there's also this idea that we're going to offer kind of a, more of a kind of, how do I just start to enjoy my Bible? And I think for some of you, maybe you used to enjoy your Bible, and you've lost how to enjoy your Bible. And this will be a great refresher just to go back in and go, oh my gosh, God speaks to me through his Word every day, to find nourishment from it again. So that's an opportunity. Also, we're offering a class on the story of God, which is kind of the third thing I would say I do. It's not only cultivating surrender, it's not only being in the Word, but the other part about it is it's just pondering the needs around you. Open your eyes. That's what John, he says in John 4, all the guys are sitting there going, what are we supposed to do? And he basically says to them, fellas, open your eyes. It's everywhere. He's saying the harvest is everywhere. It's in front of you. It hits you in the face every single day. And so what we offer is a story of God class because, again, we don't want you to send you off into a kind of a choose-your-own-adventure. God has set the adventure, and he's calling you into it. And let me tell you something, it's good. And so we want to help you know kind of what has God been doing and how do I enter into it? And even coming up, we're going to start offering some stuff of how can I look around my community and see places that I can engage myself into. But it's not only in grow, but the other thing that I found, kind of a fourth thing that I would lay out for you, kind of in discerning kind of the call of God on your life, is to listen humbly to spiritual people in your life currently. Is that not only do others sometimes see you incorrectly, but you see yourself incorrectly. The reason we want you out there involved in getting in a pocket of people that we've tended to call community, and obviously we've stretched our understanding of what that means a little bit, but you need to be around people. You need fellowship. You need someone to look at you and say, yeah, your baby's ugly. And then to be cry for a little bit and then hug them that they had the courage to tell you your baby's ugly. We need people. Don't we need that? Man, I need it. I mean, the beauty is I have a wife that's never afraid to call my baby ugly, but wait, that's kind of weird. Our babies are beautiful. I mean, you know, anyway, we need that in our lives. And so one of the things we have is the opportunity to go get involved in that. And so you can ask questions about that back there. And we're, I think over the next few years, our hope is that we would start another, what was the number we said, Terry? How many make over the next few years? Groups? 28 groups. And so that's kind of our heart that we'd love to see. And so there's that. Also inside of Live, I would just say this, being around other people, know your circumstances. Know who you are. Know how you function. Man, help people speak into your life on that. Because a lot of you are, if so many people come up to me and they say, I'm ready to go around the world. Really? Is my $800,000 debt a problem? No. You go on with your bad self. Yes, it's a problem, right? Sometimes we just have to identify these things that might hinder us from ministry. It's the fact, you know, that I smoke, drink, and chew. It's just these things where it's like, man, let's talk about this. Not the killer, but it's just this thing. We need to understand our circumstances. But inside of that, then, the other thing I always tell people when discerning the kind of the call of God on your life is what is burdening you right now? Really, what's burdening you? When Jesus said that, it's so interesting. When he told the guys to lift up their eyes when he was talking in Matthew 9, he was basically saying to them, look around you. Man, we live in a broken culture, don't we? It's broken. And there is need, his point was, just absolutely everywhere. Look at your neighbors. Walk through a grocery store. The other day I had to go to the grocery store and I just walked through. The harvest is just plentiful. But some of you, I hope, you start to see a need on the other side of the planet. And then the next part about it is, and this idea, the other thing I tell people is pray for God to throw you to your call. See, sometimes we throw. Yeah, actually in Matthew 9:38, it says pray that God will throw workers. And so what I would say to you also is to go, okay, God, throw me. Now, for some of you, it might be thud. Others of you, it might be thud. But wherever it is, man, just be open and going, God, use me anywhere. And so with it, that's my heart. And this is what Paul is saying. And so I want us to get excited about that. I want us to get excited that every one of us in here, the call, Cornerstone Home, all the other believers in Simi Valley and around the world that have the Spirit, God called you for a purpose. And when Paul looked at those precious people in Corinth that were sexually immoral, that were sleeping with their stepmoms, that were getting drunk, that were, you know, getting divorced and in these weird ways, I mean, just all this stuff, Paul looked at them through the eyes of God and said, so you're saying we've got a chance. I mean, he just really always believed we can do something here. And let me tell you something. I look out across some of you, and I don't know how. No, there's this side of, I can't believe this is our team, along with all the other believers in Simi. And I would say to you, let's go. Amen? All right, can we stand? We'll pray. We'll bring the worship team up. If anybody would like prayer, we'd love to pray for you. Maybe you're that person that God did a bunch of things 20 years ago, and you'd love to see God do some things in your life again, we'd love to pray for you. Maybe you're an unbeliever, and you heard me talk today. Let me say this. If you are not in Christ, you are not seen by God as holy. And the consequences of not being in Christ one day are immense. And if you'd like to talk to somebody about how you can also be in Christ, we'd love to talk to you over here. If you've never been baptized before and you're a follower of Jesus, we'd love to talk to you. Shoot, if you want to just come pray, we can pray about whatever. But, man, if you could, let's start praying that God not only uses us to not be changed by Simi, but let's pray God uses us to change Simi and even the ends of the world. Amen? All right. Father, thank you so much for everyone that's in here. Thank you for your grace, your goodness to us. Thank you for calling us and making us one of your children. But Father, also, thank you so much that we're not trinkets on your shelf. Thank you so much. You've given each of us in this room purpose. God, would you use us in incredible ways? God, would you wreck our worlds? Would you start to show us the idols that are keeping us from worshiping you? Would you start to burden our heart for people that are around us? God, would you just do the supernatural? And Father, at the end of it, would Simi Valley, Moore Park, T.O., Chatsworth, Father, even in Yembe Yembe, would they be different because you used holy people to accomplish the amazing? In your precious name we pray. Amen.